Hi, everybody. Can you hear me? Yeah, good. Good. Thank you. Thank you, Caleb and the band, for leading us in worship. Thank you, Sam, for your thoughtful prayer. Today's a Vision Sunday. So it's where we're thinking about our theme for the year. This year we have a theme for the year again. It's faithful presence. So it's this idea that God calls us as a community to be faithful in the places that he places us. That's a confusing sentence. It calls us to be faithful wherever we find ourselves. So it's here on, as a church, as we gather and do ministry together. But it's also in our workplace. What does it look like to be faithful to Jesus there? What does it look like to be faithful to Jesus in our household? What does it look like to be faithful to Jesus in our neighborhood? That's an important thing to consider, isn't it? Is it? Yeah? Yeah, I think it is. And so that's our theme. And so earlier in the year, we looked at Jeremiah. And we looked at the fact that Jeremiah called the exiles to be faithful in the context of Babylon. Do you remember this? And to pray for Babylon that God might bless it and that they would be blessed there and be able to return home. And so they were to be a faithful presence, even though they were far from home. And today we're looking at Jesus' call to be salt and light. Salt and light. And we're thinking about what Jesus says to us about what it means for us to be faithfully present in our lives. So that's where we're going today. Normally, you know, like on Vision Sundays, we have a panel of people. I couldn't get any takers this time. So at the end of the message part, I'm going to do a sort of a sermonette, if you like. And at the end of the message part, I'm going to have some questions on the screen. And I'm just going to ask you to think about them yourselves and then maybe with the person next to you. Now, I understand that's probably not part of the contract when you come to church. You don't expect that to happen. So some of you, your hearts are beating faster right now. I don't want you to stress about it. I just want you to think and engage in that. And you know, if you're not yet a believer and you're here somehow, you came and you're here, just say, oh, can we just chat about something else? I don't want to make people feel uneasy, but I do want us to engage with these ideas. Is that okay? All right. Well, let's pray and then we'll get stuck into the message. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you for Christ and the fact that. Well, in your great love, you sent your Son to be the faithful presence. We're just amazed by that. We're just amazed at the lengths that you are willing to go to demonstrate your love for us. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit might teach us right now more about what you've done for us in the first instance, and then more about what you call us to do as part of your family. And we pray this for the glory of your Son's name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're thinking about being a faithful presence. And Craig Keener is... I won't get there yet. But Craig Keener is a charismatic scholar who... you know, loves the Lord, and he's got a really big brain, so he writes big, thick commentaries. But as he was growing up, he lived in a predominantly Christian culture, but he himself and his family, they were atheists. And he said in his town, he reckoned about 85% of the people were Christian. That's quite amazing, isn't it? But he said far from their example being something that drove him to Jesus, he saw the people around him didn't seem to really seek to be living for Jesus, and that was actually a thing that turned him off faith. Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy? Gandhi said, and I've used this quote before, that I like your Jesus, but I'm not sure about your Christians. You know, that they don't reflect the image of Jesus to the world. And that was part of the reason, because of colonialism, that he rejected Christianity. And that's kind of a confronting thing to consider, isn't it? To consider how people might perceive of Jesus through the lens of me and you. I've heard this illustration before, but not for a long time, and it was brought to my attention this week. Wes Huff is a great Christian apologist, and he's really into the history of the Christian faith. And he's become a bit of a sensation because he went on Joe Rogan and all these things, and he's a defender of the faith. And he particularly looks at the early sources of Christianity. Wes Huff is his name, if you want to check him out. And he was saying this week on one show that he thinks there's five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Christian people. And he says the most, there's only four Gospels. Let's get it that straight. But you know what he's saying? He's saying that a lot of people won't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they may encounter someone who says, "I'm a follower of Jesus," someone like you and me. And in that, they'll make assessments of who they think Jesus is. Did you know that? They will do that. You know, one of the encouraging things from the last census was that people, although they're suspicious of institutions, and I think that's partially a portrayal from the media of Christian institutions, those that were asked if they knew a Christian and what they thought of them, they actually said, yeah, the vast majority of them said they're really lovely people. Isn't that encouraging? I thought that was encouraging. But that is important. So it's important the kinds of people that we are, that we reflect Jesus. All right? Is that making sense? And so I want to take us now to the teaching of Christ. And I want us to consider some things that Jesus said. Because I believe that it's in being salt and light that we can be a faithful presence. Being salt and light that we can be a faithful presence. So let me read those words again just to remind us of them. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now let's start at the beginning because that's a very good place to start. Do you see what I did there? You are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the world. So that's an identity statement that Jesus is making, right? And if you go back to the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, what you see Jesus saying in Matthew's gospel is that Jesus is talking, who is he talking to primarily? He's talking to his disciples. Now, it's not true that there's no one else there. It sounds like there's a lot of other people there, but Jesus is principally talking to his disciples, those that have signed up and pledged themselves to him by following him. And he says to them, it's your job, it's your identity now, as people who belong to me, to be the salt of the earth. That's your identity. Did you know that? That's what Jesus calls us to have a new identity. You know, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, I think it is, he says, if anybody is in Christ, then you are new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's good news, isn't it? That's a gospel statement, isn't it? That when we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that we're, you know, now trying to get our act together. It's that fundamentally, at the core of our being, we have been given a new God-given identity as new creations. Does that make sense? That's our identity. And so Jesus says, you are the salt of the world. Some of you know that I like this guy called James Clear. He wrote a book called Atomic Habits. And it's about behavior change. And one of the things that he always says is, in order to change your behavior, it's good to change your identity. And so he said, sometimes, you know, like when people want to get fit, they buy the running shoes and the Garmin watch and all the gear, you know. And, you know, you might make fun of that because some of those people then don't actually run. So that doesn't really work. But he thinks that all of that stuff can contribute to a new sense of who I am and can actually be a catalyst then for people to run and to get out there. I mean, if you spend a lot of money on a watch, maybe you want to use it, right? To get out there, you have a new sense of identity. And the gospel gives us a new sense of identity. You are the salt of the world. Like, that's the starting point, salt of the earth. And so we're called to be that. Well, what purpose does salt have in New Testament times? We have some sense of what salt does, don't we? So sometimes if you're eating dinner and it's a bit bland, you reach for the salt. I'm very foreign to that experience because my wife's an extraordinary cook. But yeah, and I know if you go like this with the salt, that's very insulting to a lot of people. So just be careful. Insulting. That wasn't deliberate. So what does salt do? Well, it enhances the flavour, doesn't it? It makes it, if you don't put too much on, it enhances the flavour. It brings it out. And what else does salt do? Well, in the first century, before there was refrigeration, salt was actually a preservative that kept things from spoiling, kept things from going rotten and going off. Now we have things with lots of numbers next to them that do that as well. But Jesus doesn't reference those. Probably a good thing. He's talking about salt. And what does salt do? It preserves. And so what you get is Jesus telling a story about who his people are to be. And he says, your new identity is that you are the salt of the earth. And what your job is to flavor your relational world with the presence and aroma of Jesus. Does that make sense? And then he wants them to live such a different countercultural existence that they actually have a preserving effect on culture itself. Does that make sense? So we're called to be the salt, where we're told we are the salt of the earth, and then we're told what kind of things we're to be. So that's the new identity that Christ has bestowed on us. And we're called to be salty. And he makes the observation that if salt loses its saltiness, this is quite a confronting little bit of teaching, isn't it? If salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything. So actually, you just throw it out and you trample it underfoot. It has no useful purpose. That's a little kind of jarring reminder, isn't it? Jesus being a little bit pointy and saying, you're called to be salt. Stay salty. Is that what he's saying? I think that's what he's saying, isn't it? Stay salty. Live distinctive Christian lives that spread the aroma of Jesus and have a preserving effect. You still with me? Okay, then he goes on. Let's go and read the text again because that's always a good thing to do. He says, you are the light of the world. So again, that's an identity statement, isn't it? It's not be the light of the world. He's actually saying you are the light of the world. And so whatever a Christian is someone who's following Jesus and then becomes a light to the world. They have a new identity. Now, I want us to think about that a little bit because one of the things that makes that a stark bit of teaching is that Jesus actually refers to himself as the light of the world. Did you know that? In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So when Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. A good analogy for this, I think, is the sun and the moon. You know, I've used this analogy before, but I think it's really useful. You know, the sun has a light of itself. It is a source of light. And you know, it does great things. We would really be in bad state without it. So the sun is the source of light, and it has light and heat in and of itself. But the moon, you know, if there's a glorious moon, like a big full moon, I really love those nights, especially when I'm walking out to the bin, you know, like walking out to the bin and I forget to turn the external light on and I hit the clothesline. I've done that a few times in the darkness. But if there's a big moon, has anyone else done that? If there's a big moon, you know, the whole, there's light, isn't there? But the moon doesn't have a light, does it? It's just a mirror. It's just angled at the right position and that time of month reflecting the light of the sun. That's right. My science is good on that, right? I wouldn't trust me as a scientist, but I think that's correct, right? And so I think what Jesus is saying here is, well, I am the light of the world, uniquely so. That's what he's saying about himself. It's, you know, we're not the same as Jesus. Jesus is the unique Son of God. Broken that. I think we're good. Jesus is unique, right? He is the light. He is the light. That's true of him. But he calls us to live as the light. Do you remember when Moses has that encounter with the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? And he's been called upon by God to go to Egypt and say to the Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses actually turns to God and says, who should I say? He's feeling very anxious about going and confronting one of the most powerful men in the known world at the time. And he's feeling anxious and he says, who should I say sent me? And what does the burning bush say, the voice from the burning bush? Tell them, I am sent you. And then, of course, John picks up that phrase, I am, and I think on 7 different occasions, correct me if I'm wrong, uses the phrase, I am, to describe Jesus' words about himself. So there's a uniqueness to Jesus, like the Father and the Son are one. The eternal God, the Son is one with the Father. He has an eternal nature. He is the I am. And not only is he the I am, he's the light that shines brightly that when we look at, we get a perfect picture of what the Father is like. Jesus is the unique Son and he shines brightly. And so whatever else I say today, I want to say to you, when you're witnessing, try and witness to Jesus. Not just your apologetic argument, as clever as it may be. Not just to good things the church has done, as good as they may be. But to the person of Jesus. Because he is the light, isn't he? He is the light. And so Jesus says to us, you are the light of the world. Now, he then points out what you don't do with lights. You don't get a light and put it under a bowl. Because it becomes useless. What you do with lights is you put them on a stand so that everyone can see because of the light, don't you? Have you ever been out in the country and you're driving and you see an approaching town from a distance and all around you is darkness, there's no light, and it's darkness in a way that we can't fully appreciate in the city, right? But it's really dark, and then you see way off in the distance, you see a bunch of lights, and it's a city or a town, but all the lights are on, and you can see it from really far away. Provided the land is flat, you can see that place from really far away, can't you? And lights are meant to shine. They're meant to reveal. They're meant to be put on a stand. That's what lights are for. And Jesus is saying to us, if we want to be a faithful presence, that's what God calls us to be, seen as reflecting our Saviour. In John 12, 35 to 37, Jesus says this, then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so you may become children of the light. You know, over here on our profile of a disciple, we talk about the key thing about a disciple is that they know that they're children of God and they're filled with the Spirit. And Jesus is saying, there's going to be a time in the near future, he's saying to his disciples, there's going to be a time where I am with you, and then there's going to be a time where I'm not with you in the same sense that I was with you. And what I want you to do is walk with me, and when I leave, I want you to be children of the light. I want you to live distinctively and beautifully under the Lordship of Jesus and reflect your Father's nature. Because through the Father, you have a new identity and you're filled with God's Spirit and you're called to shine brightly. Are you with me? Then later on in Ephesians 5:8, Paul says this, "For you were once darkness." So he's talking to the Ephesians. That Ephesus was a pagan city. It was a place where people worshipped the god Artemis, and they had, you know, there was lots of idolatry, and Paul is speaking into the Christian community there, and he's telling them these things. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness." And now you're probably saying, well, Marcus, you've told us about living in the light. What does that practically mean? Like, what things should I do? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, walking in the light consists of all goodness, righteousness. Be a person of truth. He says this, he says, find out what pleases God and do that. Find out what pleases God and do that. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And by that, I think chiefly he means expose them by living with integrity yourself. I mean, there's a time for, you know, speaking out, isn't there? But firstly, I think it's super important that we live beautifully and in a compelling manner. It is a shameful thing to even mention what some disobedient people do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up! Did I wake anyone up? Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It is nice and warm with a heater. You've heard my voice a lot. It might be tempting to fall asleep. Wake up! Wake up! And then Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise people. Now, just a little add at this point. In the back end of the year, we're doing a series on Proverbs. We're going to be thinking about wisdom. That'll be good, won't it? And that'll help us to be a faithful presence. Enough with the ads. So think about what is wise and good. So Paul says all those things. So there's all those practical things that he calls us to be to shine brightly. Then in Philippians 2, I did say I was going to be short, and inevitably when I do that, I go long. But here's what he says. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. So apparently grumbling, not a light-bearing activity. So if you can try and move that out of your life, that's a good thing. So that you may be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So you get a sense of the kind of lifestyle that Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to shine brightly and to live distinctly. There'd be a multitude of things that we need to think about when it comes to that space. Some of them are really positive, like bearing the character of Christ, and some of them are resisting those things that mar, you know, the identity of God in us. Does that make sense? I sometimes read in the Sydney Morning Herald Peter Fitzsimons articles, and he's quite the author. Like, he's a good writer. Whatever you think of him as a person, he's a good writer, like he's a storyteller. And he's quite an aggressive atheist. And part of that comes from an experience he had in investigating church abuse and you know, doing stuff like that and finding out about cover-ups and that. So you can kind of understand that that might put a dark shade on your understanding of Christian things. But I remember reading this article that he wrote in the SMH because someone at his workplace tried to talk to him about Jesus. And it really offended him. He was really angry about it. And he was kind of advocating for people of faith to keep their faith to the private sphere. And that's a bit of a narrative. Oh, it's fine for you to believe what you want to believe in private, but when it comes to the public sphere, like, you know, you need to put that aside. Now, that might be a cultural narrative, but it's not a Jesus narrative, is it? Some of what he's articulating is a frustration with people who haven't lived as salt and light, right? And people falling short. And as far as that is true, we should receive it as a prophetic correction. A prophetic correction. But we are called to live publicly as believers in Jesus and to do so without shame or fear or favour. And that includes being good and saying good things. Witnessing to Jesus with our works and our ways, and witnessing him with our words as we have opportunity to give a reason for the faith that we have. Are you with me? So this is the time where I'm going to invite you to think about these things yourself and to think more specifically about, can everyone see those? Can you see those? Can you see up the back? Yeah. My vision's not great, so, but it's better than it was. So there's some questions to consider. And what I want you to do is just take a moment in silence for a minute or two. And then I'll ask Wendy if she can play something. And maybe you can have a conversation with the person next to you. And maybe just think about, look, how could you live in your live the kind of life that Christ is calling you, and how can I pray for you? You know, and that might be at work or at home or some other sphere of life. Those questions, they're just a guide. There's probably too much there, but I'm just going to give you about 5 minutes to do that. Is that okay? And I'd love for you to go away with one idea. One thought that you think Jesus is calling me to this week. So we're just going to sit when you're ready, chat to the person next to you, and then pray for one another. Thank you. That's rare. There it is. There it is. Thank you, everyone. That was probably more than the contracted 5 minutes, wasn't it? I had a really fruitful conversation. It was really encouraging. None of what was said today was meant to make anyone feel guilty. Let me get that straight. What it was meant to do is to be an encouragement. We have this identity, salt, light. We're new creations. Let's live like it. Let's live like it. Everywhere God puts us. Does that sound like a plan? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we pray that you just moved mightily among us. Like, people have said things about their struggles just now, or they've said things about their hopes and desires to follow you more faithfully. We pray for your power to turn inclination towards action and help us to do good and to be good for the glory of God. And Lord, I pray that you would give us, most importantly, a revelation of God himself, a revelation of God's love for us that compels us to be salt and light. We recognize that Jesus is the light of the world, and we pray that you might give us the strength to reflect him. In your name, amen.